have a copy of God's Word and you would like one, our ushers will gladly bring you one. If you just raise your hand, our ushers will bring you a copy of God's Word. Today we are going to look at the first warning passage of the book of Hebrews. The author is warning people not to turn away from Christ. These people have made a move towards Christ, and now they are being tempted to turn away from Christ. They are tempted to either place themselves under the law or to make a full return to the law and to the Old Testament sacrificial system as a means to atone for sin. And by doing that, they are making a, if they were to do that, they would be essentially rejecting Christ and his once for all sacrifice. Now, most likely the reason that the people are being tempted to turn away from Christ is not because of theology. It's not that they've studied the Word of God and they've come up with these theological reasons to that Jesus is not better or greater, but it's that they are being persecuted for following Christ. It's hard to follow Christ. They are suffering because they are following Christ. They are facing persecution. But the argument that Hebrews is giving us is to show the supremacy of Christ above everything else in the world. He is better than the message of angels. He is better than Moses, Joshua, Aaron. His sacrifice is better. His message is greater. Christ is so great, in fact, that he demands our full attention. He demands our full allegiance to him. So as I think about what we're learning in Hebrews and I think about our current culture today, I don't think that people are tempted to fall away from Christ here in America necessarily because of persecution, or they're looking for some other means of atonement or some other means to receive the forgiveness of sins. My fear, though, for our culture is that the Lord, his gospel, and his church are just simply not that big of a deal anymore. There are more important things in life. There are better things we can offer our kids. There are better things we can offer our families. There are things that we can do that are better than serving the Lord Jesus Christ and his church. So his people, his work, the Great Commission, and all these important, eternally important things get regulated way down the list of priorities because there are other things that are more important. So maybe on this Father's Day, it may be time for many fathers to kind of place a stake in the ground and kind of recommit yourself and your families to the Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe it's time for fathers to help their families to see that lesser things are lesser things and that Christ is greater than all. So we're going to walk through this text and provide some implications for our lives today. I've divided this text into three parts. The first part is pay close attention. Pay close attention. Pay attention during that part. That's kind of a built-in joke. I didn't even have to do that. Second part is lesser to greater. And the third part is a trifold witness. So let's read the text and then we'll carry on. Chapter 2, verse 1 of Hebrews. Therefore, we must pay closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. For since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable, and every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? It was declared at first by the Lord, and it was attested to us by those who heard. While God also bore witness by signs and wonders and various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. Let's pray. Father, you are a good, good Father. And Lord, we sense your presence here today, and we know that you're here. We know that you love your church, and we know that you love your people. Father, just pray for encouragement. I pray for peace that surpasses all understanding. Father, I pray for rest for weary souls. Father, I pray for joy in the midst of suffering. Lord, I pray for patience for our people. Lord, I just pray that you will allow the Word of God just to be beautiful and magnificent today, not by my eloquence, because I don't have it, not by my strength of communication, because I don't have it, not by my skill as a pastor or preacher, Lord, but just simply by the power of your Word. Lord, encourage us today. Give us a greater vision of the gospel, greater vision of who you are, what you've accomplished for us today. Lord, just be magnified, be glorified today. This is your church. These are your people, Lord, and they need to hear from you. Bless this message in Jesus' name. Amen. So the first thing we're going to look at is this concept of paying close attention. You look at the very first word in chapter 2, it's therefore. In the Greek, it is literally because of this. Because of this. So what the author of Hebrews is telling us is that all throughout chapter 1, he is driving to this therefore. He is driving to this point where he says, because of this, this warning. So all of chapter 1, he's driving towards us, and this therefore is pointing us back to what he has already said. So what did we learn in chapter 1? Well, chapter 1, we learned that God has spoken. God is a speaking God. He has spoken in the past through many ways and many different times. He spoke to the fathers through the prophets. And now he has spoken to us definitively and finally through his Son. And we have all of this contained in the Word of God from cover to cover. He says, but in these last days, he has spoken to us through the Son. The Son is the heir of all things. He is the agent of creation. He is the radiance of the glory of God. He is the exact imprint of the nature of God. He is God. He is one with the Father. He is the God-man. He is the one who created. He is the one who sustains the universe with the power of his word. He has made purification for the sins of his people, and he sat down at the right hand of majesty. He is far more superior than the angels who were the messengers of the old covenant. And likewise, the new covenant that we have by his blood is far more superior than the old covenant. And the author in chapter 1 helps us to see the Christ-centeredness of the Psalms and the Old Testament altogether, that everything is driving towards the Lord Jesus Christ. So in chapter 2, he says, because of this, therefore, because of this, he says, we must pay close attention, much closer attention. That word must is strong. It's a strong word. It means it is necessary. It is necessary for us to pay much closer attention to what we have heard. What we have heard is God's word. What we've heard is God's word. What was spoken in the past, penned and written by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament, and what was spoken through the Son, which is penned and written through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit through the apostles in the New Testament. Now the audience of Hebrews, the people that he's writing to, most likely had been personal witnesses to the teaching of the apostles. They had literally heard from the apostolic teaching. But we are to pay careful attention, much closer, careful attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. We're to pay careful attention to the Word of God, not what makes us feel good, not what prevents suffering, not what makes us comfortable, not what prevents persecution, not what makes the gospel more palatable for our culture, not what's easy, not what's popular. We must look intently into the very Word of God and discern the truth that he has chosen to reveal to us by his sovereign will. Now, a lot of people think I'm crazy, but I believe this is the Word of God. I believe when I read it out loud, I'm hearing the voice of God. I believe it has power to change lives. And I believe too many of us neglect it. I believe too much of my life I neglect it. And it's my profession to proclaim it. It needs to hold a much greater weight and authority in our lives. He says that we must pay closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away. This word drift away is a nautical term. It's used when a boat is unanchored. What does it do? It drifts away. It is held captive by the currents, and it just goes wherever the sea wants it to go. There are so many different ways we can drift away from the sun today. There are so many ways we can drift away from the gospel. People drift away from the Lord because they love sin more sometimes. Others drift because it's just unimportant. There are other things, making money or family time or, watching TV, whatever, become more important. Others drift away simply because they're lazy. And many people today drift away from the Lord because they have a problem with His church, because someone hurt them, or they didn't get what they wanted in a certain way. And there's not enough anchored, steadfast, fully committed believers who are willing to continually and consistently pay careful attention to the Word of God. We need more of us to plant our feet firmly. We are committed to what the Lord is doing in His Word through His church, and we're going to be faithful to it. We need more people like that. Man, we need more people like that. The second thing is lesser to greater, lesser to greater. He is making an argument from the lesser to the greater. He says, "For since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable, so many times in the Bible, angels faithfully delivered messages for God. We see this in the Old Testament. We see this even in the New Testament. Some that messages were delivered by the angels. The word angel literally means messenger. That's what they were. They were heavenly messengers sent to do." To send messages from God. So in other places, they are called the mediators of the old covenant. So what the author here is showing us by talking about angels is that the message they delivered, the covenant that they mediated, the old covenant, the Old Testament, is lesser than what we have in Christ. So he says that the message they had, though, it proved to be reliable, because every transgression and every disobedience received a just retribution. So in the Old Testament, in the Old Covenant, there was consequences for sin. If you read Leviticus 26, these are important chapters, Leviticus 26 and Deuteronomy 27 and 28, you read about the covenant curses and the covenant blessings. So as they set out to take their land, the promised land, the people of Israel, God gave them the old covenant, the Mosaic covenant, and He said, if you obey this, I will bless you. If you disobey this, you will be cursed. And He lays out all the punishments that He will dish out on the people of God if they fail to obey the covenant. Well, what did they do? They failed to obey the covenant. They began to worship false gods and bow down and worship idols. So they disobeyed, and they were punished by the exile. God said He would do this all the way back at Leviticus 26 and Deuteronomy 27 and 28. And then hundreds of years later, we see the people are taken captive into exile. So in that sense, the old covenant was reliable, okay? Because He said, these will be the consequences for your disobedience. They disobeyed, and they received those consequences. It was reliable. It was true. What He said would happen, happened. Now, if that's true of the old covenant, which is temporal and obsolete now compared to the new covenant, and passing away and incomplete, if that's true of the old covenant, how much truer is that of the new covenant that we have in Christ? So if every sin, every transgression, and every disobedience received a just punishment from God in the old covenant, how much more will God punish those who reject the message of his Son, which is far more superior? So the rejection of the angelic message of the old covenant received an earthly punishment. Rejection of the Son's message meets an eternal and heavenly punishment. So the old covenant is lesser, the new covenant is greater. So then in verse 3 he says, how then shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? How shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? This word escape means to be delivered from. It means to get away. It means to get out from under the wrath of God, to escape. So the readers of Hebrews, this drifting away that they were doing, this neglecting that they were tempted to do, it wasn't just like, well, you know, I'm going to be lazy for a little while, or I'm going to dabble, I'm going to indulge in this sinful lifestyle for a little while, I'm going to backslide a little bit. That's not what was going on here. What was going on here was that they were making a final rejection, a decisive final rejection that Christ is not good enough. And they were going to place themselves back under the Old Testament law with all its stipulations and all its rituals and all its sacrifices. So they were going to go back to that old way of living. Why? Because it would make their lives easier. They wouldn't be persecuted by the Jewish community anymore. They wouldn't be shunned by their family anymore. They could live comfortably if they didn't follow Christ. So he says, this word, neglect. How should we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? For them, neglect meant an outright rejection. So Christ is the only way to be forgiven of sin. And if you turn back away from him and turn towards another method of being forgiven of sin, then there's no sacrifice left. There's no way to be forgiven outside of Christ. So if you reject Christ, there is no escape. He is the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but through him. Now, he calls this salvation a great salvation, a great salvation. Well, how is this salvation great? How is the Son so great that he's encouraging his readers not to turn away? Well, we went through Ephesians recently. Ephesians chapter 1 tells us that God has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus. He says that in Ephesians chapter 1 that he chose us before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless. So in Christ, you are already holy and blameless, in truth, in position before God. Now, you're in process now. You're being made holy. We call that sanctification. You're being changed. But in truth, in position, you are seated in the heavenly places with Christ. You've been given every spiritual blessing in him, and you've been forgiven, and you are holy and blameless. He says he predestined us for adoption as sons. He says, in him we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins, and according to the riches of his grace that he lavished on us. He didn't give us just a little bit of grace. He lavished the riches of his grace on us in Christ Jesus. He says, in him we have obtained an inheritance, and we've been sealed with the Holy Spirit who is a guarantee. Yes, it is a great salvation that we have in Christ, fully pardoned, given a new heart, given a certain future, a certain inheritance. Now, since this salvation is so great, to reject it is a great offense to our holy God. So look at part 3, the trifold witness. The author gives us 3 witnesses. I'm not very good at naming the section, so I just trifold witness. But the author gives us 3 witnesses that attest to the truth of the gospel. First, it was declared to us first by the Lord. This is in verse 3, the middle of verse 3. It was declared to us first by the Lord. It was spoken, the message of the gospel was spoken by the Lord Jesus Christ himself. God came to earth in the form of Christ. He became a man and spoke the gospel. He came preaching the gospel of the kingdom. That's what he did. So he didn't rely on angels or messengers to deliver the message. He delivered the message himself. Secondly, it was attested to us by those who heard. So the apostles received the word of God directly from the Lord Jesus Christ, and then they went and proclaimed that message to the people, the readers of Hebrews, and us through the New Testament. So it was attested to us through those who heard. Those who heard are the apostles, those who learned from Jesus face-to-face and walked with him and were taught by him, and then they were sent out to do the work of starting all these churches in this movement that we're now a part of 2,000 years later. And third, God also bears witness himself by signs and wonders and various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit. Now, what we see in the Bible is that signs, wonders, and miracles, God uses these when he's wanting to authenticate a prophet or a message. God uses signs, wonders, and miracles when he's wanting to authenticate a prophet or a message or a messenger. So what we see is that these miracles and these wonders that happen are at the seams of the eras in the, as revelation is progressive. God is continually in the Bible, he's gradually, progressively revealing himself, revealing the gospel in the Bible. So when we see these seams, these changes, these transitions in redemptive history, they're usually attested by a lot of miracles or miraculous activity because God is wanting to affirm the prophets who are speaking this truth, okay? So you look at the time of Moses when there was this great transition in redemptive history when Moses delivered the people out of Egypt and received the law and gave the law to the people. So there were signs and wonders that authenticated Moses' message. And then we look ahead to the prophets, and you see the prophets who are speaking before, during, and after the exile, during this kind of punishment that the people of Israel were having, this time in redemptive history where they were talking about judgment and hope. We see that these prophets, their message was authenticated by signs, wonders, and miracles. And then we see Jesus comes along, this huge transition from the old covenant to the new covenant, and guess what? Signs, wonders, and miracles. The deaf hear, the blind see, the dead are raised during the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ because he's ushering in the new covenant and the church age. So God has authenticated the message of Christ and his apostles through supernatural miracles that occurred during their ministry. Does that make sense? Now, Jesus' miracles have another very important and very encouraging purpose. When Jesus came, he said, "The kingdom of God is upon you. The kingdom of God is near. The kingdom of God is at hand." And when he performed these miracles, he's giving us a glimpse of what the fullness of the kingdom of God looks like. Okay? So when a person is crippled and their body is bent over and crippled over, and they're sick, and they're hurting, and they're in pain, and Jesus comes and says, "Stretch out your hand," or whatever he says to this person and gives them complete healing, it's not just so that person can have a better life. It's an image, it's a glimpse of what the kingdom of God is like. All your ailments, your sickness, your pain, your suffering, everything that sin causes in your life will be ripped away when the kingdom of God comes in its fullness. And that's what Jesus teaches us in the miracle. Christine will see just as clearly as the rest of us. And she'll see how ugly we are. And it'll be a joyful time. It'll be a joyful time. This is what Jesus gives us in the miracles. He gives us a glimpse of what the future kingdom of God will be like. And all of these miracles and these works and these wonders and all these things are simply to authenticate the Lord's message. Now, that's something to think about, right? Well, what about all these people that are doing these kind of things now? should we pay close attention? We're told here to pay close attention, and Jesus and all the apostles, their message is authenticated by these signs and wonders. So what about these people that we hear about that are doing all these healings now? Should we pay attention to what they say because they're doing these supernatural things? Well, the Bible does give us some clear warnings about this. In Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 through 23, it says this: "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? Did we not cast out demons in your name? And did we not do many mighty works in your name?' And then I will declare to them," Jesus says, "'I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness.'" So the emphasis in Matthew chapter 7 is not on these powerful displays of power and miracles. The emphasis is on knowing him and doing the will of God. So we need to seek him, not miracles. And then in Matthew chapter 24, verse 24, where Jesus is giving his Olivet Discourse, talking about the end times, he says, "For false Christs and false prophets will arise and perform great signs and wonders as to lead astray, if possible, even the elect." So there's a lot of danger, a lot of difference, too, between us and a first century Christian on what we, how we authenticate someone's message. Well, how do we authenticate someone's message? How do you know that I'm telling you the truth? You look it up in Scripture, because I'm not performing miracles. Can't do that. Now, God can obviously do whatever he wants to do. He can do a miracle. He can do whatever he wants to do. He can heal. He can cause the blind to see. He can do whatever he wants to do. And that's his prerogative. But what we have in the Word of God is we have the message of Moses. We have the message of the prophets. We have the message of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we have the message of the apostles. So all of these people who were authenticated by miracles, we have what they taught. So when they were authenticated by the miracles, the message was what was most important, and we have that. Does that make sense? We have the completed canon of Scripture. We have all of it, New Testament, Old Testament. So we don't really need it to be authenticated by these miracles, because we have it. What God needed to say, we have. And I think that we need to be very, very wary of people who have these miracles, because the Scripture tells us to look out for them. Because we know the enemy uses those kinds of things to trick and deceive. So lastly, the message of the Son is evidenced by the distribution of gifts to his church. The Spirit of God cares for his church by giving individual believers gifts of the Holy Spirit that are for the purpose of building up the body of Christ. Each of us, if you're a believer today, each of us has a gift of God's grace, some sort of spiritual gift that we use for the building up of the body. Well, how do you know what your gift is? Well, you serve. You do everything you can do. You stand at the welcome tent. And if you're grumpy, then that's not your spiritual gift. You serve in the nursery. And if you want to drop kick the kids, then that's not your spiritual gift. I'm just kidding. All of us want to drop kick the kids. No, I'm kidding. No. The way we figure out the way the Spirit of God has gifted us for the building up of the body is by doing. It's by doing. And what happens is that as you do, there'll be some things that you're good at. You're pretty good at. And there'll be some things that give you a lot of joy. You know, I really enjoyed watching our band worship this morning because they have a lot of joy. And I can see that sometimes more than others. But you know, they have a lot of joy. And to me, that's evidence that the Spirit of God is using them to build up our church. And that's a beautiful thing. And that also should give you guys comfort a little bit, because it's not just you doing these things, it's the Spirit of God through you. The Spirit of God has gifted you for those things. And I have to say, believe me, if it weren't for the gifting of the Holy Spirit, there's no way I could do what I do as far as preaching. I would rather crawl in a hole and die than do this without the Spirit of God. It's impossible. So that's another way that this message of the gospel, this message of the new covenant through the Son has been authenticated, is by God gifting the church with His Holy Spirit. So the message in this text, these few verses, is very clear. The gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is greater. It is a greater message than the old covenant. The old way of sacrifices and those kinds of things is not as good. So to turn back to that Old Testament system would be an outright rejection of the Lord. And there is no escape from the wrath of God outside of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no atonement for sin outside of the Lord Jesus Christ. So to go all the way back to the very first verse, we are told to pay, we are told we must, it is necessary for us to pay much closer attention to what we have heard. So you may be sitting there thinking like, well, I'm not in danger of falling away. Once saved, always saved. I'm good. Good to go. My sin is covered. And it's true that if you are a follower of Christ, if you have believed upon the gospel, then there is no sin that can cast you out of His presence, because He paid it all. Jesus paid it all. But we are told here that we better pay close attention. So how do we do this? How do we pay much closer attention to what we have heard? Well, we read, sing, pray, and hear the Word of God. We hear it proclaimed, we sing it, we hear it read, we pray it, we encourage each other with the Bible, we read it together, we surround ourselves with believers who hold firm to the gospel, so that drifting away into false teaching will not happen. So we get anchored in the Word of God with the people of God, and we stand firm no matter what the culture in the world throws at us. We're faithful to attend church, to hear the ministry of the Word, and we willingly place ourselves under the care of a church that cares for you and loves you. We hold fast, and we don't drift away like an unanchored boat. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your steadfastness and your faithfulness, because we know that you are faithful even when we are unfaithful. And Lord, I know that oftentimes when we are focused too much on ourselves, we're defeated and we feel like failures, because we see our sin, we see our pride and our selfishness, our self-centeredness. Lord, I pray that you'll help us all to look to Christ today, to look to the better covenant of His blood, the better sacrifice. Help us to look to Christ and His full atonement that He made for our sins, the full pardon that we received, the forgiveness of sins. Help us to be enamored with the beauty and wonder of His grace, of your grace towards us. Lord, help us never to drift away. Help us to never neglect the gospel. Help us to never outright reject the message of Christ. And help us, Father, most importantly, to pay careful attention to what we have heard. We love you, Lord. We need you. In Christ's name, amen.